The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. We'll pick up around page 7 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that's been established by the divine viewpoint, by God, for the believer priest to engage in regards to fulfillment of the final adjustment that we're dealing with regards to the doctrine, that is maturity adjustment to justice of God. There are two ingredients that are essential in regards to our assembly in this respect and the dissemination of the truth of God's Word, and that is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, plus the content of that Scripture, the truth itself. We must deal with the sin nature. We must isolate it, put it in its cage. We are to worship in spirit and truth together. This looks at the filling ministry, God, the Holy Spirit. In this way, we are plugged into what is known as the gap system, the grace apparatus perception. Our souls, our human spirits, are activated in regards to assimilating the truth of doctrine undistorted by the STA. In this way, we can purely understand God's Word for our life rather than having the confusion and distortion that is out there rampant in the world, even in the Christian world, in regards to God's Word, because people simply will not deal with their sin nature and apply doctrine correctly and appropriately in regards to their Christian experience. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to come together for the teaching of your word. We ask you bless us in our seeking of you, our understanding of these things, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in order to avoid God's wrath with respect to the individual, demands that they make three adjustments to God's justice. His justice being the attribute that expresses his righteousness towards his creation. God's picky in regards to those whom he has fellowship or relationship with, and demands that they possess, acquire, and operate under his banner or his attribute of righteousness, which is absolute. This all begins in the first adjustment, under the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, where the individual is delivered in that adjustment from eternal condemnation. The application, the mechanics regards to making that adjustment is simply faith, a faith apart from works, where the faith is in the object of the person of Jesus Christ. When one believes in Christ for their salvation, phase one, they are imputed with God's righteousness. They are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. They are regenerated with a human spirit that is created in righteousness, and therefore have the ticket, the tokens, the pass, if you will, for entry into heaven. It is this adjustment that initiates the individual into the plan of God and makes everything possible, including all of the blessings that are associated. Obviously, there are common blessings that are associated with all who exercise simply phase one faith in terms of a resurrection body, eternal life in the fellowship relationship with God, and things of this nature. But there is also an aspect in regards to our eternal disposition, an aspect that is greatly, if almost not totally, lost upon Christianity today, and that is the phase two adjustments necessary in order to exploit God's plan and to maximize and glorify God in a maximum way in regards to individual priests as well as God himself. And this comes about through the other two adjustments that deal then with the Christian experience. And while churches proclaim that they are telling believers what is necessary to fulfill their phase two, truly, they are lukewarm, just as Scripture has prophesied that they would be in the time in which we live. And what we see is a mixture of truth and error. And a lot of this starts because of the failure, as I mentioned in our prologue, call to worship, in regards to failing to rebound, to isolate the sin nature, to deal with their own STAs correctly before God, and to be able to, therefore, be led and guided and directed into all truth undistorted by the sin nature. So the second adjustment to God's justice deals with our experience. It looks at deliverance from the rulership of the sin nature in regards to our Christian experience. The rebound technique is the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. In this respect, it recognizes that the believer continues to possess a sin nature. Even though they are a new creature, they still live in the flesh. And the sin nature is inherent, part of the genetic code of our flesh. As long as we live in this body, we will have the propensity, proclivity, temptation within to engage in sin. And indeed, we all stumble in many ways, as James says in this respect. And God will not accept what we do in time experientially in regards to as it pertains to our new position in Christ, under the umbrella of righteousness in a condition of carnality, which the individual gets into that state through personal sin in the life. The grace that provided for us based on Christ's work on the cross is simply a prayer of confession, an acknowledgement, a citing of our sins to God. When we do so, we are then in the state of spirituality under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer in time, except from the application of the second adjustment, the rebound adjustment, to the justice of God. So this particular adjustment is essential for us to operate in a realm of righteousness, the perfect righteousness that has been bestowed upon us through Christ. And that is denoting a forgiveness of sins. When that occurs, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit that is created in righteousness, set apart for the truth. It's activated. It operates in tandem with the Holy Spirit in its filling role. And therefore, all that we do in that condition, in that state, is redeeming the time, as the Scripture so calls it. And all that accounts in regards to producing over and beyond rewards for the individual in regards to their eternal life niche, as well as blessing by God in time, escaping in great part divine discipline otherwise in their lives for failure to do so. So one must deal with the sin in the life. Again, the attack comes that rebound is nothing more than a license to sin. We disagree. It's a license to serve God. If you want to use it as a license to sin, abuse a principle, just as any principle in Scripture is abused, can be abused, and is abused, well, then look out for divine discipline and God's wrath on your head otherwise for abusing His grace in such a manner. So rebound is necessary. How else can you operate experientially in a state of righteousness before God? He must cleanse us from all unrighteousness in order to do so, as the mechanics of 1 John so aptly declares. Then that brings us down to the third adjustment, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. The final adjustment that we are dealing with here, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. And in this respect, this is the believer priest's commitment in regards to learning what God's plan is all about and serving Him in such capacity under the truth of Bible doctrine. And in this respect, obviously, it recognizes that doctrine is being taught in its pure form, so one that then can grow up spiritually. The spiritual levels is seen in Scripture. Jesus himself taught it in regard to the parable of the grain. Is taught by John's epistle, 1 John, in regards to believers being baby believers, then eventually, hopefully, growing up to be adolescent believers, then over time becoming well-rounded spiritual adult believers in regards to their life. So we all start off, if you will, as spiritual babies. With a frame of reference, the basics, tenets in regards to doctrine instilled in our souls. We begin to rebound. We start understanding the other priorities and the essential ingredients then necessary for them to continue their spiritual advance and to ultimately grow up. And that begins, obviously, first and foremost, with one's MPR, their most pressing responsibility, and that is to learn what God's plan is. You can't do that out there in the cosmos apart from being where sound Bible doctrine is being taught otherwise. God is not going to supernaturally enlighten you in regards to everything of the role and imperatives that's necessary for you to fulfill His plan for your life in and of yourself. He set up a system. That system looks at establishing certain communicative authorities in order to disseminate to the truth those men who have the particular spiritual gift necessary in order to study God's Word, to dissect it, to exegete it, and then to be able to present it in regards to their congregations, their sheep, those lauded under their charge, to their benefit of being able to grow up spiritually in that respect. That's the system that, again, God has designed. Men who and those who are negative to doctrine, they love to take issue. Well, these men, and they say the same thing in regards to the authors of Scripture, they're just men. They're imperfect. Yeah. What makes them so great? Well, that's where you discount the power of the truth of Bible doctrine coupled with polyvolition. And the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in regards to the individual's life. And those who are positive in regards to God's plan, phase two, they operate, they are oriented to God's divine directives and how to operate, and they do so in the correct fashion. And in so doing, God enlightens, and that enlightenment is passed down then to those who are willing to align themselves under this system. And for today, the church age, that system demands one being part of an adjusted local church where the shepherd, the under-shepherd, is indeed teaching sound doctrine. A doctrine that is pure in regards to its presentation, at least 99%. Obviously, we allow room for growth, even among the most adjusted believers in time. But the doctrines themselves are all going to be sound. Their pillars are going to be sound. And you will have all that is necessary for you to make the maturity adjustment and obviously maximize regards to one's Christian life. And that assembly under MPR is designed to be face-to-face. Again, God designed this. I didn't. Tapes, things of this nature, the computer, the internet, as convenient as may be, is designed simply as a substitute when one cannot, for whatever reason, make it to Bible class. Otherwise, it's designed to be a very personal relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, to be face to face, to lick each other eyeball to eyeball, and to have that human presence and camaraderie together in this respect. I've listened to tapes, and as edifying as it might be, still it is not the same encouragement, the same kind of exhortation you get when you are face-to-face, over and out. Otherwise, when you're listening to tapes, you become distracted with something else. The next thing you know, you're off somewhere else in your mind and in your thinking. You turn it off, you know, come back, all these other things. There is a reason and purpose in regards to why we have particular decorum, in regards to assembly, why the royal chain of command is established in this respect, and that is to provide an atmosphere that provides the best opportunity for the concentration of those who truly are positive to hear God's word undisturbed, undistracted, and to benefit them in this vein. So face-to-face teaching is the preferred method, obviously, in regards to how doctrine is to be taught. And it is of necessity for any who want to make the maturity adjustment and to completely fulfill God's plan for their life in this vein, i.e., as we would say, to be a prize contender. We don't argue one way or the other. People can get SG3 otherwise if they get in fellowship and apply doctrine apart from their consistency or lack of in regards to Bible class. But if you really had the kind of volition and desire to achieve and to be part of the top echelon in regards to the eternal life niche, it demands that one does have a commitment and regimen in regards to their NPR and being a part of a local body to plug in to make application of the doctrine in regards to all the role imperatives that we are given in our relationship with one another in this capacity. Jesus himself taught the importance of face-to-face teaching in the parable of the shepherd and the sheepfold. And obviously the whole aspect of it denotes a personal relationship in regards to the shepherd and his sheep in that respect. Again, as I've stated on our website, we make a claim that you will not find sound Bible doctrine being taught at the level that we present it at, apart from an adjusted local church and the pastor teacher teaching in that vein and the support of that local church in all aspects to it. See? That's just the way it is. Now, you may have people that can have some inside isolated, etc. But I'm talking about the presentation of the entire council. Hearing all the doctrine as Paul himself proclaimed. That he didn't hold anything back. That he made sure that his sheep heard everything they needed to hear to truly make the maturity adjustment in regards to their own lives. And he is an example that we are to follow. And in this respect, obviously, hearing the doctrine is first and foremost and of necessity, because if you don't know what God's plan demands, then how are you expected to operate and function appropriately? And that comes to the aspect of faith in regards to our phase two, the maturity adjustment, and that faith is exercised in the truth of Bible doctrine and is faith plus works. That which we call exhale faith, that is designed to parallel our inhale faith of coming and hearing the doctrine. So application of doctrine, faith plus works, is essential in regards to growing up spiritually. It is through that very method that one then has tenure in life. It's just the way it is in regular life. You got to apply, see. No matter what you may do, if you're going to grow up become good at whatever you're seeking to achieve to do and growing up otherwise with respect to life. So this application is a life commitment. It demands consistency and regiment. You cannot be forsaking your assembly and fulfilling God's plan for your life in this respect. Otherwise, why do you have the admonition not to in regards to the book of Hebrews and the warning for those who want to perpetuate that? James' exhortation and warning of leaving Bible class for profit. Of course, you can fill in the blank any way you want to in regards to your excuse and reason. This is nothing more than spiritual roulette. You do not know when one abandons regards to their commitment to their NPR. Truly, how positive are they? And the protection that one would have otherwise in regards to God extending life sufficient so they can make the maturity adjustment and secure the prize when you're out on your own and not unto yourself, you're abandoning your NPR, where's your guarantee that that kind of positive volition? There's no evidence of it otherwise. Obviously, God reads everybody's hearts. He knows these things. But I'm saying for ourselves, in regards to critiquing ourselves, in regards to evaluating ourselves, how else are you going to know? So, NPR, face-to-face teaching, application of the doctrine, combined with the filling of God the Holy Spirit under the rebound technique, which is assumed in regards to making the maturity adjustment, are all essential ingredients with respect to growing up spiritually, our spiritual advance. And that brings us down to subpoint S, page 7 of our notes. Recognizing the continued presence of the sin nature, the maturity adjustment does not demand sinless perfection. We've got examples of great believers in the Bible. All implications point that even those in maturity messing up big time in regards to personal sin. Abraham is an example. King David is another example. Solomon. All the wisdom that he had in regards to doctrine and insight in regards to life. And even he went into a battle of reversionism. See. But ultimately all these were positive. Came about in regards to applying rebound in their areas of weakness. And fulfilled God's plan for their life in spite of their sin natures. None of us are perfect. 1 Kings 8:46, in a prayer of Solomon, in regards to Israel, using national Israel as our example, when they sinned against you, and in parenthesis, for there is no man who does not sin. Well, that's exactly the same ideal that he pressed forward in regards to the book of Ecclesiastes, as we will see. And you are angry with them and do deliver them to an enemy. He's recognizing the inevitable. The inevitable is we will engage in personal sin. We will get dirt, if you will, on our spiritual persons through personal sin. And the necessity to rebound and to isolate the sin nature otherwise. And the prayer is for God to withhold righteous indignation or wrath in regards to their persons, so that they may take away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Proverbs 20, verse 9. So, obviously, this emphasizes the necessity of our grace orientation in life. With respect to ourselves, obviously, fulfilling God's plan for our life, but obviously as it would be applied towards others. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who could say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? No one can claim sinlessness. The only one that can claim truly of cleansing their heart are those who apply rebound in their lives. See. Then Ecclesiastes 7:20, most of us know that one. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. So that definitely points to believers. In Romans 3:23, we're all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone falls short of God's absolute righteousness. And then 1 John 1:10. Well, as verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, denying the existence of the sin nature, the STA, we are deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. Sandwiched in between these two verses, obviously, is the rebound technique. verse 9 and verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We blaspheme. Those who proclaim themselves to be sinless, experientially living in human flesh, are nothing more than blasphemers. They do not have sound doctrine in their souls. And even if they've heard it, they reject it and deny it. So we all come short in regards to a sinless life, and hence the need of rebound in regards to being believers and serving God otherwise, to have the reality of the bronze basin before us before we enter into our phase two niche, as so pictured in the temple tabernacle motif, to wash our feet. Jesus' very teaching, to wash your feet. And that is obviously a part of your anatomy that I don't care how careful you are, eventually it gets dirty. Your feet, if they don't stink to high heaven. However, the fact that all men are prone to failure should not lead to rationalization or indifference to STA activity on the part of the believer. Again, just as with any principle, all this can be abused. People can adopt a mental attitude, I can just do what I want to do, I can confess that, get my act, you can. You are going against the grain and reason purpose for why rebound is there to begin with, why we have Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit, and that is to try to avoid sin. And John, immediately after giving the mechanics of the rebound technique in chapter 2, verse 1, tells us that he is writing these things to the little children so they may not sin, to try to avoid letting the sin nature have its way with you. That is a part of the inward battle that all believers are faced with, that truly want to maintain their spiritual advance. Yes, it will get the best of us on occasion. But it doesn't mean that you just lay down, you are to just lay down your gloves and not give it any kind of struggle, at least. See. But if you do, you do. We rebound and we do move on. Still, you try to at least address it, recognize it for what it is. When you are able to do that, at least you have your conscience, your good conscience, that tempered with doctrine, providing you with your intellectual power and strength to try to deal with it. How often do believers engage in sin and they do not even recognize it? See? And that's because they may reject doctrine or rationalize doctrine otherwise. So, the fact is, men will fail. Believers will fail. But it's not a license to sin. It is not permission to go out and just do whatever the hell you want to do and think that any time you can turn around and get your act together. Well, again, you're doing nothing more than playing spiritual roulette in regards to your life in that respect. Never know when you may be called to answer. So, two, Bible doctrine is designed to aid the believer in avoiding sin. In regards to not putting yourself into position, sometimes is the test and application. To know that going here or going there or this association or whatever will bring about, will hype up your own STA and feed it, well, then why go do it? Let's see. To avoid sinning. Three, while the mature believer sins and recognizes it, he or she disclaims fellowship with negative volition from whom they expect to be distinguished in the course of God's plan. Again, another attack that comes upon those who align themselves with sound doctrine. These are people that truly do apply doctrine of separation in their life. Is this old self-righteous accusation. Well, call me names all you want. I'm not going to compromise Bible doctrine because of your own self-righteousness in your own life, people. We are obviously, as a part of course of action and in regards to our protection, to not establish friendship relationships, a social relationship with negative volition, whether they're unbelievers or believers. Obviously, we got to have relationships at other levels, whether it's familial, professional, educational, or whatever, just being out in the cosmos. But doesn't mean that you have to invite them over to pizza, see, on Friday nights. Now, if you want a witness, well, that's one thing. Unfortunately, I don't hear that much going on in regards to witnessing when people do hang out with the cosmic types. What you see and hear is nothing but human viewpoint ST activity. Psalm 1. The importance of positive and negative volition, the conflict between the two, and the need to for positive volition to remain separate from negative volition. We've got to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. See. How blessed is a man who does not walk, that's their course of action in life, as we say, their Christian walk. And this looks at positive volition that's being blessed by God in obedience in this respect. In the counsel of the wicked, the one who refrains and disassociates themselves in regards to whatever ideology, temptation, etc., that may be handed to them from the negative cosmos, nor stand in the path of sinners. You don't place yourself in regards to their ideology, in regards to their own path and course of life, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. These are not the people you want to sit down and break bread with. Those who take issue, pot shots, in regards to your pastor, in regards to your local church, other positive believers, things of this nature, who otherwise disregard the truth of doctrine, the importance of NPR, all these things. See. Obviously, we may have opportunities to exhort, but these are not the ones that you're going to establish your lifestyle and center it around these people. You'll break that yoke in any bond that might have been there otherwise. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is where one's focus is to be. In His law, he meditates day and night. We're not talking about lukewarm believers who simply take a cavalier approach in regards to doctrine. You're around believers that are truly positive, are adjusted to doctrine, even no matter what level they may be in regards to maturity adjustment. What you will hear is their speech consistently tempered with doctrine. In most cases, doctrine, after you get to know people, doctrine is understood in one's conversation. To meditate day and night, that is to contemplate, to keep in front of you God's Word. And He will be one who takes doctrine this seriously, who preoccupies himself with it. Obviously, then becoming an integral part in regards to their life itself. The promise is he will be like a tree, literally transplanted by streams of water, being fed in regards to the water, which is often metaphorically used of Bible doctrine. But one tree that it has plenty of H2O nourishment is usually a very healthy tree and grows to be strong. You go down rivers, etc., where water is plentiful. Trees generally are very healthy in that respect. A tree transplanted by streams of water, verse 3, which yields its fruit in its season, as divine good production. And God will call upon each and every one of us to apply doctrine in due course and time, some aspect of a real demand for doctrine because of an elephant test versus a mosquito test that we may have to put up with getting ourselves in shape for the elephant test. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Doesn't mean he's not tested. But God still is for him. And God keeps him afloat in regards to whatever tests are going on otherwise. And truly, you look at people, you see people that are adjusted to doctrine, and when they do face the big tests, like the cancer test or death test, the doctrine just exudes from them. It's just like, how in the world are they able to, maintain such focus? How often I've seen in regards to my own life those who are under the wine press of God's testing in that respect to such a degree seem to be the biggest encouragement you're going to run across. The ones that are the greatest kind of testings often, they are the biggest encouragement for those who are adjusted. Those who are maladjusted, it's pathetic. It's just sad. In verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Those not interested in doctrine are nothing more than chaff in time. And their life in regards to its impact for all eternity, etc., is basically just disappears. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Here, the judgment emphasizes a great white throne judgment, where unbelievers are the epitome of negative volition. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In our phase 3, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Ultimate sin unto death, and if denial of phase 1 faith, eternal death. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Stop being bound together with unbelievers to become unequally yoked. Such as in marriage, business partnerships, things of this nature. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Obviously, the rhetorical questions, the answer is none in regards to all these things. There is no partnership. There is no shaking hands in agreement. See? You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want. But let's go ahead and be friends anyway. See. For what fellowship has light with darkness? Light, looking at the truth of Bible doctrine as it functions in regards to God's righteousness. Darkness, obviously, is the human viewpoint, FCA approach. And truly, what fellowship is there? Fellowship in the biblical terms. Not in the watered-down human viewpoint terms. True fellowship. There is none. What harmony has Christ with Belial? A name in regards to Satan. obviously looking at those who follow darkness, following his regime under the doctrine of demons, etc. On one end of their mouth, they're giving lip service to Jesus, how much they love him. On the other end of their life, they're serving Satan. The paradox of the reversionistic believer who is religious. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Positive and negative volition. Our goals are different. Our ideals are different. Our priorities are different. Now the negative family member shows up for a bit of fine. Bible class comes around, beer's in the fridge, I'll be back in an hour or two if I like to drink early on Sunday mornings. That's the witness of the life. Or what union agreement has the temple of God, verse 16, with idols? And we know about idols. We've been over that doctrine. Idolatry comes in any form that your SCA wants to set up your little sacred cow in life. Temple of God obviously looks at your person who is indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And what are you doing utilizing God's temple designed to manifest and execute His plan in regards to your life, hanging out with all those pursuing the idols of life? See. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Here, obviously, appealing to Old Testament doctrine, prophetic, in regards to Israel and the necessity as a nation to remain separate from other nations. Obviously, they have to do business with other nations. And there is that type of an association. But they are not to embrace them. They are not to try to be like them and things of this nature. They were to keep their nose to their own grindstone in regards to the law. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. Failure to apply separation often is a barrier in regards to receiving maximum blessing from God. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. All right, T. So point T here deals with testing and the maturity adjustment. The Pollyanna approach regards the doctrine is nothing more than injustice, disservice regards to any proclamation along those lines. Now, you get on doctrine, you'll find out what testing is all about. But it's essential, and it is part of growing up spiritually. So testing and maturity adjustment, they go hand in hand. James 1, verses 2 through 4, which I've written out for us. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. What's he saying here? Go out and do backflips. Yeah, cheer on whenever your test comes down. You know, this is inner happiness, inner joy. It's a recognition that God's paying attention to your life. God has your interest in mind. And He is doing what's necessary in your life to extrapolate or to manifest, help you manifest your positive volition and to reap the rewards for being positive in that fashion and growing up spiritually. When you encounter various trials, knowing, continuing on with the verses, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Impatience is usually a virtue of an adolescent type of individual. Maturity is one who then does have patience, one who is applying faith rest at a high and consistent level in regards to their life. And when you are patient, you build up spiritual endurance. Your spiritual muscles will strengthen over time, and hence the perseverance, the steadfastness, all these things becomes a reality. So patience in regards to testing is part of growing up spiritually. Again, to wait upon God rather than always turn around to the energy of the flesh, looking to that to resolve your issues and problems and tests in life. And let patience have its perfect result, continuing over time. This will occur, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing denotes the end result of maturity in regards to one's apprehension of doctrine and fulfillment of God's plan in their life. That you did it right, and you're not going to rob yourself at the bema seat, see, in that sense. So one, these verses deal with the mental attitude dynamics that the believer is to have under testing. Two, there is an ultimate blessing associated with enduring testing with the application of doctrine. That is in verse 12 of James, chapter 1. Remembering back when, a very exhilarating book, a very exhilarating letter, though unfortunately people who are cavalier and comfortable in their Christian lives don't tend to like it, because it definitely lays it out on the table. You don't want to apply, well, you can forget all these blessings and stuff that you're seeing in regards to my epistle. Blessed is a man who endures under trial, under testing, to persevere. Obviously, they're applying patience at the appropriate level. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those who do that, hang to the end, are prize contenders. They will be, if you will, wreath winners. They have become a winner in the Christian race of life. So that is the ultimate blessing in terms of the SG3, otherwise, that we will enjoy. So three, believers who adopt a mental attitude of plus H, inner happiness, under testing. Again, it doesn't mean you're doing backflips. Testing can be very painful. The pressure emotionally and other things that are associated with certain types of tests. But deep within, one is able to pull out the soul out of the real you and their bank of doctrine. That doctrine necessary for them to have a relaxed mental attitude and recognize that God is in control of all this, and that truly He does have your best interests in mind. Recognizing it's all part of growing up. For the believer must focus on Bible doctrine in order to have this plus H while under testing. Get under your sin nature. Surround yourself with negative volition, with other human viewpoint attempts to encourage and things of this nature. That does not produce this ongoing, persevering type of inner happiness. Nothing more than a band-aid over proposed or supposed injury. No. You want doctrine. This is what doctrine says in regards to these things. That kind of exhortation, that kind of encouragement. Believers are finding themselves weak in life and under testing You know, while it may have its place on occasion, most of the time believers don't need someone, "Oh, you poor you. Oh, I'm so sorry." No, they need somebody like a coach or whatever, you know, hang in there with it. You're doing it right. This is accumulating for you all kinds of SG3. See. Don't lose the faith. Don't become distracted under your testing. You know, all these other things. If you've ever been under severe testing in that regards, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want that funny emotional type of surroundings. You need people to help you keep your mind straight, your spiritual eyes clear, your focus. See, to persevere. So, 5, passing test develops the quality of patience. Our term for patience here is hupomone, in the Greek, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. That means patience with circumstances. Patience with circumstances. Six, patience over the long haul results in maturity. The mature word here again is teleos, complete, etc. It's not perfect as is in sinless perfection, but you've been perfected by God in regards to fulfilling His plan in your life. T-E-L-E-I-O-S, teleos. 7, a wide variety of testing and suffering awaits each believer on the glory road. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Love, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Some testing really is high pressure. We call that the elephant type test. Mosquito type test is just your daily common human problems that we all face. Having to drive in crazy traffic and crazy people around you, and it's a store, and you know, screaming kids and parents that won't deal with them because they're probably scared poopless, you know, in regards to what somebody might do in regards to social services, you know, whatever's going on out there. And you want to go up there and say, "I'll slap the kid for you if you want me to. Let him come and take him away from me." But no, you don't. You know, fiery ordeal. The mosquito test that we face every day, but then you have the really big test. And obviously, it comes in many forms. It can be health tests, financial, even relationships. See. When it hits you, smack in the face, one day it's like, you know, everything's just the same as usual, and then the next day, bam, you're going, "Oh, wow, this came out of left field." Well, we're not to be taken off guard in regards to life when we face these types of tests. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not the "why me" that you should be asking. It is, "What now?" What do I do now, God? What's the application of the doctrine here in this respect? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. To make it count, when it truly will count, that's at the Bema seat. All the testing that Jesus underwent in regards to His own ministry and His own life. Well, let's take our break.